And welcome to the Generations Radio program. Hey, my name is Dave Buter, filling in for Kevin Swanson. He's out speaking on the other side of the world in New Zealand this week. But hey, the show must go on. I'm normally Kevin's right-hand man, but that's only because Kevin normally sits on my left side here in the studio. But joining me on my left side in the big guy's chair is Steve Vaughn. He's a father of six. He is a homeschooling dad, a businessman, a husband of one, and he, like myself, also helps exposit the word of God to a local congregation. Steve, welcome to Generations.
Thank you very much. And you're looking a bit giddy this morning. Is there any reason for your giddiness?
Well, actually, there is. Last night, my wife and I celebrated 32 years of blessed marriage, which is great because coincidentally, we've been married 32 years.
Wow, that's great. We're coming up on 28, but 32, that's quite a... And my 28 have been blessed as well. And they've been blessed because my wife has been such a blessing to me, and all 28 of them have been blessed as well.
Right. Some guys will come on their 32nd anniversary, and they can thank God for like 30, 29 blessed years. Two of them, not so much. But we're here at 32, and they say what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And my wife hasn't killed me. I haven't killed her, and our marriage is stronger. So there's some truth to that.
Amen. Amen.
It's not biblical wisdom, but, you know, it's... I guess it's utter foolishness. Well, that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're here to talk about a dilemma. We are faced with a dilemma because we live in the United States of America. Salute. And the United States of America is supposed to be a nation of laws, not a nation of men. At least that's what we claim. We're supposed to be a democratically elected republic where the citizens participate in the selection of their leaders. And through their leaders, pass laws and ordinances for the land. It's supposed to be a nation that's guided by a national covenant known as the Constitution that was founded by the Declaration of Independence, as written by our framers and founded on biblical principles. This is the only nation on the face of the earth that has any document even closely resembling the Mayflower Compact. Which is, you remember, starts in these words, in the name of God, amen. And they say that the purpose for establishing our presence on this land was to glorify the one triune God.
The problem came, though, from the Mayflower Compact. We then went to we the people, not in the name of the Father, not in the name of God, amen. So that, I think, began part of the dilemma, even though the Constitution was based on many biblical foundations, there was the admission that this would only survive under godly people. And we have far from godly people that are ruling this country now. In fact, we have utter fools who are running this country. And so that presents to us that dilemma.
And that dilemma is how do righteous, God-loving, biblical, pursuing people who believe the word of God is a light unto their path, a lamp unto their feet. It's the rule of faith and life for all of life. How do we live in a government that we participate in that is basically operating on the premise of breaking every one of God's Ten Commandments?
That's right. I mean, if you go down every one of those, every one by one, the federal government has basically sanctioned or outlawed all of God's commandments.
Let's do that real quick. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And right now, it seems to be the operating procedure, according to the modern interpretation of the First Amendment, is you can have all other gods except for the one God who claims to be the one God.
That's right. Number two has to deal with idolatry, that you do not set up any type of things that are made by man's hands and fall down and worship them.
You mean like the Lincoln Monument or Mount Rushmore?
Something like that.
That would seem to be somewhat idolatrous. We idolize government in this country. We idolize all kinds of things in this country that perhaps aren't as graven. The third commandment is taking the Lord's name in vain. And of course, we are hard-pressed to find even a movie coming out of Hollywood, even with a G rating, that is not blaspheming the Lord in some way.
Yeah. And then Number four. What's number four? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you are to remember the Sabbath. But we're not doing that at all. In fact, the government, when they voted for the health care law, voted on Sunday. That was, I thought, very interesting. In fact, normally they had taken that day off and actually called everybody together on the Sabbath, on the Christian Sabbath, to vote for that law.
And we're breaking both sides of that law. It says 6 days you shall work, seventh day you shall rest. But we actually have a policy in place that you reach age 65, and then you just rest. You don't work on the sixth because apparently you've broken through a magic age barrier where you're no longer bound by the fourth commandment. Obviously, laws respecting the Lord's Day as a special day have also been encroached upon. But that's the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment's honoring your mother and father.
But yeah, well, we don't do that anymore.
Public school.
That is a huge dishonor to father and mother. In fact, the state has stated that all children belong to them. That even goes back to that. You remember that judge from Pueblo, who said that, you know, the state, we like to consider all the children of Colorado to be ours.
Yeah, he just should have used the shorthand, all you children are belong to us, so that we knew which communist regime he belonged to. And so that's the fifth commandment. Sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill, and yet we're funding the killing, the wholesale slaughter of children in the womb.
Yeah, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the government loves that, handing out condoms in public schools. I mean, they
That's
are
fornication.
Fornication, and then also adultery with, I mean, what government officials are doing now as well.
Well, let's just look at the first bill that the Colorado legislature, the most pressing issue upon the Colorado magistrates in the opening session, was to pass a bill giving government sanction to abominable unions between males and males and females and females. So that would be a wholesale disregard of the seventh commandment. Marriage, as we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, is that marriage is holy, sacred, undefiled, the marriage bed. And they're saying, no, the marriage bed, we're going to defile it absolutely as much as we possibly can. This was not well publicized, but Governor Hickenlooper, the governor here of Colorado, he signed a bill making adultery no longer a legal offense, which was probably pretty handy, as he is going through a divorce.
Right. And then we have thou shalt not steal. Well, the government doesn't do any stealing, do they?
Well, let's see. What is stealing? Stealing means taking property that does not legitimately belong to you. You haven't worked for it, but you're taking it by force. Yeah. That would pretty much describe the operation of our federal government.
Yeah,
the Bible does say that they can take up to a tithe.
Right. So, but the government is taking much more than that. In fact, there is no property ownership in the United States of America today. The government has claimed ownership on everything. Don't believe me? You pay off your mortgage and don't pay your taxes, your rent to the government, they will come and take your property away because it belongs to them.
They'll either take your property, or they will take your property by regulation and tell you how you may or may not use it. And this is everything. It is the size of your toilet. It is the size of your light bulbs and the function of your light bulbs. It's what cars you can purchase. It is literally everything.
That's right. Even down to what you can plant in your gardens, they've regulated that. How much you can plant, they've done that for a while. There was a guy in I think it was Louisiana or Mississippi that had grown too much corn, and he gave some of it away. And they said that interfered with interstate commerce because in even a small amount, he was affecting interstate commerce. And so the government regulates even how much you can grow in your garden.
Right. And we've seen this Leviathan and its proclivity to steal so often. One of my favorite examples is through many of the small cities here in Colorado, Castle Rock being not very far from us. You can get fined and arrested if you collect rainwater off your roof. Now, God has brought the rain. You know, Jesus says God brought the rain to the just and on the unjust. But it turns out that Castle Rock claims every drop.
That's right. And then how about thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor? Well,
don't pay attention to the news right now. Apparently, people got very upset about that movie. And so they killed all those people in Benghazi. Was that a false witness? That's not even a good story.
Yeah. I mean, every campaign is fraught with bearing false witness against each other. That's what campaigning is just telling lies about each other and bearing false witness constantly. And whoever can do it the best and the most gets elected.
And then we come to the 10th of the commands in the Decalogue, which basically is not to covet that which doesn't belong to you. And the reverse of this is true, right? If you have something, and I see it's nice, I should rejoice that you have it. But rather, our system right now is based on me trying to get a piece of it from you.
That's right, because
you 1%er in something.
Yeah, each according to his ability, to each according to their need. And then also the entire class warfare that we should hate the rich because and that you can actually earn too much. You can make too much money. And the government is telling us that you shouldn't be able to do that. There's only so much that you can do, and you're not going to spend it right. So we're going to take it from you and give it to those who, quote unquote, need that.
Okay, so on all of the Decalogue, and we go through all of the case laws, we see that right now our government, ordained by God, is operating against the law of God. So now what does a Christian do? I mean, here we are. We're living in a society with a wicked government trying to do the righteous thing. So we open up our Bibles, and the first thing when it comes to the relationship of a Christian to the government, what's the first verse that most people think about?
Romans chapter 13, I would think.
Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 13. You can go ahead and open up that, boot up your Bible, and that's got realistic page-turning effects.
Sounding, yeah. You can hear the sound of the turning, and that's my new app that you can, as you flip through, you can actually listen to the pages turn. Let's take a look at Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience.
We see many principles here. Let me first make this statement. When we look at the Word of God in relationship particularly to this issue and many other issues, sometimes we're involved in a tension. There seems to be some sections of the Word of God pulling us to the left and some sections pulling us to the right. They're not in contradiction to each other, but rather they're in tension to each other. An equilibrium, that is the straight and narrow path, is finding the right tension between both opposing forces. So in this one, in Romans 13, it says to be subject to governing authorities, but it also qualifies something about governing authorities. And it says that a governing authority is from God. From God, which means that every legitimate authority is ordained or that authority is delegated by God himself. So we have this principle. God is the fountainhead of all authority. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's really what that means, that all kings report to him. All lords report to him. Now, the governor might not believe that, but it doesn't really matter what the governor believes. It doesn't matter if he believes in gravity. The reality is that Christ sits on the throne. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. All authority proceeds from him. So now we have a principle that any government that claims legitimate authority must claim it from God. Just simply saying, I've got more guns than you, therefore you have to do what I say, doesn't make you a legitimate authority. That's the might makes right school.
That's right. And as far as we can tell, even though most of the government pays lip service to God, you can tell by them by their fruits. It's by their fruits you shall know them. And we take a look at the fruits of this government, and it's pretty rotten fruit. And so this government is not acknowledging, even though they pay lip service, they do not acknowledge their authority is from God.
So we have authority from God. Now let's say that the U.S. federal government is instituted by God. Now, it's a government of laws, or at least it claims to be a government of laws and not a government of people. In other words, we've taken the principle fleshed out well by the Puritans, especially Samuel Rutherford, Law and the Prince, or its more popular name, Lex Rex. So the law is king, and the king is under the law. The king is not outside of law. This was contrary to the claim that the king was above the law and the divine right of kings, that the king was given special divine knowledge and special divine power. Now, we would agree that the king, in that system of government, that form of government, was ordained by God. The way that kings succeed each other, not always good. You know, when you ever have a monarchy, generally the new administration comes in a bloody manner. Often, you look at the Northern Kingdom of Israel, and you'll see that the kings were normally won by might.
That is correct. There was only one that was actually a passing on from generation to generation, that God said that he would do that for them because the first king was able to execute judgment upon Jezebel. But most of the time they were killed by the ones, and sometimes within weeks, of the previous king.
So in that case, we don't have a very peaceable exchange of authority, but nevertheless, the people live under some sort of authority put there by God. Now, Romans 13 tells us something about this authority. It's supposed to be a terror to evil. Now, what happens, though, when a government is a terror to good?
That's a good question. That's what's putting us in this dilemma. They are a terror to good, because if you go out, especially in Colorado with Senate Bill 200 a while back, which outlawed the Bible in Colorado, because it said that you can't disseminate or speak about any literature that is offensive to homosexuals.
But the Bible's offensive to every sinner.
That's true.
I mean, Christ is the stone of offense, so it's an equal opportunity offender.
That's right. So they are a terror to what is good. They are calling evil good and good evil. So what do we as Christians need to do in light of that? How much do we rebel? Do we rebel at all? Do we participate in government? Do we vote? Do we pay our taxes? I mean, we're paying taxes to a government who is opposed to the law of God.
Okay, so when we talk about paying taxes, most people are going to think in the Bible, and they're going to think biblically, and they're going to say, well, Jesus was asked, do we pay taxes to Caesar? And of course, he asked the question, whose picture is on this coin? It's Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar the things are Caesar's, and give to the Lord the things are the Lord's. So what things are Caesar's and what things are the Lord's? That's the question that's begged here. So what things are the Lord's?
Everything that we are and everything that we have.
Okay, so everything is the Lord's.
Right.
So what things are Caesar's?
That which the Lord has granted.
Granted jurisdiction over, right? So we could actually use Christ's words not to say just pay your taxes and don't worry your pretty little head about it. If it says United States of America on the coin, just give them all your coins. They can take it anyway. But rather, we are to discern what belongs to the Lord and what the Lord has delegated to the jurisdiction of the government. I mean, it seems to me that that's a pretty important distinction there.
Yeah, and even in the in Romans chapter 13, it talks about what has been given to the government, because at least in one of the verses, it says that the government does not wield the sword for nothing. And so the government is there to punish criminals, to wield the sword.
And so the government does have power by virtue of their authority. They don't have authority by virtue of their power.
Correct.
Otherwise, like the mafia could be the legitimate government of certain parts of New York.
Which they just very may well be.
That's right. Okay, so maybe that isn't a hypothetical at all. And certainly parts of Chicago seem to be run by mob mentalities. But that aside,
yes.
Let's go back to our Bible. Now, so we have a tension here. We're submitting to our authority, but the authority is under authority. When the authority is not under authority, what do we do? Now, Let's think of some examples. There's two that come to mind, because these two were problems for King James of the England, and you know, the King James Bible is named after him, of course. One of the situations that led to the production of the King James Bible was that the monarchy had problems with the Bible that was popular amongst the Puritans, which was the Geneva Bible. And it wasn't the translation of the Geneva Bible that was necessarily the problem. It was the notes that they published with the Geneva Bible. And there was particularly two that were offensive to the monarch. One was that it praised the Hebrew midwives for lying to Pharaoh, basically, and disobeying and not killing children. So they refused to participate in the murder of innocent. And that would seem to be a good thing. And secondly was Rahab. Rahab lied to the officials of Jericho in order to protect the spies of Israel. And in both cases, those were praised. And the monarchy didn't like not having absolute authority over everybody. So how do we mix that into our understanding of how to live the Christian life in a bad place? Are there times that we must disobey the governing authorities?
Yeah, I think at least part of this goes back to what jurisdictions God has set up. God has given, and I like how Norm Wakefield puts this, God has given us five jurisdictions. Some people say four, some say three, but I like the five jurisdiction setup, where it begins with the family, where God has given the fathers, the husbands, the authority over the family, and each jurisdiction has its authority, and it also has a form of punishment. And so the authority has been given to the fathers, and we have the rod in order to punish our children. We've got the church, which has the elders or the leadership, and they have as their they have the authority over teaching the word and hopefully preparing the fathers to be the prophet and priest of the family, and they have excommunication. We've got the government, which is given the sword. They're to punish criminals, and so they can actually execute people for capital crimes. We also have the authority that is given of business owners, and they are able to give. You know, they can pay their people whatever they want to pay, but they also have termination to get rid of that. And then the final authority, which I like what Norm Wakefield says, is the authority of Satan, which is to kill, steal, and destroy any place where we find jurisdictional crossings. And so when somebody gets outside of their jurisdiction, God will unleash the jurisdiction of Satan to kill, steal, and destroy. So when the government takes over the education of our children, which is outside of their jurisdiction, we find that Satan is at work in government schools. What do we see in government schools today? Stealing, killing, and destroying. We see that when the government enters into the family, when the government enters into all the things that they're not supposed to be getting into, we find stealing, killing, and destroying.
Right. Another way that that's sometimes put is we have the jurisdiction of the church, the state, the family. Sometimes people include the individual because you have to govern yourself. And if you can't govern yourself, you can't govern a church. And if you can't govern yourself, you can't govern a family. And if you can't govern yourself, you can't govern a nation. So some people put themselves in there and they view the authority of Satan as kind of a fumbling, that authority was given to Adam and Adam fumbled it. And Satan jumped on the loose ball and grabbed it for himself. And that's sometimes a helpful way of viewing how Satan's authority comes about. Now, God does instruct Satan in the book of Job to go do certain things, and Satan does them with a vengeance. So we do see that the prince of the air has some rule.
Yes, but only under the permission and the allowing of God.
Because all authority flows from
God.
From God. Right, so any authority that doesn't flow from God or claims authority separate from God is an illegitimate authority.
Right, they're crossing the jurisdictional line, and that is outside of their jurisdiction. And so if we take a look, and jurisdiction means the right to speak. So if they get outside of their right to speak, I think that we can do something about that. That's one of the reasons why we homeschool, is because God gave that authority to the family.
Okay, well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, because I think Peter has something to say here. In chapter 12 of verse 2, he says, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. This is because we're living as strangers, that is to be, we're living according to a heavenly system and rather than a worldly system, and the world is already defined in the scripture as lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's the world. Okay, so the world is a system. It's not a geographical location. I say that with all deference to my pre-mill pre-trib brothers. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is the will of God that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, so Peter is saying that we ought to submit to the governing authorities, but he does again qualify it for the Lord's sake. In other words, we don't submit to a government that tells us to kill children or kill Jews if we're in Germany. We don't kill the young babies if we're in Egypt. We don't turn over the spy if we're in Jericho. That's a pretty big qualifier.
Yeah, and I read a book called Things We Couldn't Say by Diet Eamon, who was...
You're not going to say it, are you?
But I'm not going to say that. So there were things that we couldn't say. But she was in Holland. They were alive in Holland during the time of the Holocaust, when Hitler was beginning to take over and was wanting to take over the world, and he hadn't come into Holland yet. And he was actually stating that he was not going to invade Holland at the very time that they were invading Holland. And so they were listening to this on the radio, and it was obviously a lie. But they understood that all authority was instituted by God. And so they had a dilemma. Do they rebel against this authority and set up an underground an underground way to save and help the Jews?
Underground Railroad kind of concept.
Yeah. Or do they just submit and see where God takes this? And after much deliberation and prayer, they decided that, no, they needed to rebel. They needed to be disobedient to what Hitler was doing. And so as they were going out to steal ration cards and ID cards, they found themselves kind of in a very much an irony that they were actually asking God to make them successful in stealing, but they also were concerned about the people that they would come up against. They were praying that they wouldn't have to harm any of the, even the Germans. They didn't want to have to kill anybody, and they didn't want any of themselves to be killed. They did eventually get caught, and they were put in a concentration camp. She actually met Corrie Ten Boom, but all of this was a dilemma at the time. How do we act in this government that was instituted by God?
Well, you know, Peter, who tells us to submit to these governing authorities, is the very same Peter, the very same person who speaks in the book of Acts, speaking before the authorities there. And they're asking him to not preach Christ and his resurrection. They're saying, we want you to be kind of quiet about this. We're trying to do the big cover-up here on the whole resurrection. We kind of like it if all men's faith makes them the most pitiable. And Peter, speaking on behalf of the apostles as the spokesman, as he's wont to do, in chapter 5, verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And it was for that very reason that shortly after Peter's epistle that Nero puts him to death. Nero doesn't put him to death because he's stealing. Nero doesn't put him to death because he's... raping or murdering. Nero puts Peter to death because Peter brings the message of the cross, which is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense.
Yeah, and so he was going directly against the government and saying, no, we must obey God. God is the highest authority. Nero does not like that because Nero wants to be the highest authority and therefore puts him to death.
Okay, we're speaking in general terms. We only got a few minutes left here. In fact, we got no minutes left, but we're going to do it anyway. So, Steve, let's take some situations. The government says you must put your children in a public school to be taught that the fear of God is not the beginning of knowledge. What does a Christian do?
You must not do that. You must school your children at home, or at least a Christian education, which is parent-directed, Christ-centered, free from government control. If you can do all three of those things somewhere other than your house, you know, those are the three directives. And so you must not put your children in government school. They're trying to do this whole core curriculum thing now, too, to try to incorporate all of homeschooling. And when they say that, it is no, we will not.
So if you can't find a wrinkle in the law to do it legally, you got to leave like the Romikis left Germany. And if they get thrown out of America here, out of Tennessee, then they might have to wander to somewhere else. But they must obey God, not men, in the area of discipling their children.
Right.
Okay, how about healthcare? You work in the healthcare industry. The government says you're going to have to participate in the single payer plan. By the way, part of your fees will go to fund abortion and probably some euthanasia, but we're not really going to talk about that. And you must give your children certain vaccines and so forth. What is the Christian response?
You've got to not do that. There is at least an island of freedom within that through Samaritan Ministries, healthcare sharing, which we can't really get into, but at least that is something that we are able to do to get around that. So there's a way to get around it. One of the things that just came through in the Colorado legislature, so out here in Colorado, one of the things that the governor has recently just signed is that children who are under two cannot go to a naturopathist. They must go to a pediatrician because that way they can look at all the vaccinations and things like that. And so that just got...
And whether or not there's a gun in the house and whether or not your parents spank you and all the other things that they're using pediatricians for. So we must not fund the killing of children.
Right.
So it would be better for you to be jailed for not participating in the healthcare industry or by going to a health sharing ministry. And there's several of them out there. Samaritan's one of the favorites of this program. That would be an application where you can still find a place where you can honor God. And if that doesn't work, you could always leave the country.
Right.
As far as I know, there's no healthcare insurance requirement in Mexico.
That's correct.
Okay. Third one. The draft board comes and they say, we're going to take your daughter.
You say no. that it is not up to, and I know that this is extremely controversial. I am not for females being in the military service at all. And because it is up to the man to protect.
And so the man has to protect his daughter from the draft board.
That is correct.
So you interpose yourself, to use a theological term, between the magistrate and your daughter.
That's right.
You don't do what Lot did.
Right. You don't put your daughters out for everybody else. You know, here, take my daughters. No, it is not you take my daughters. It's I stand in the gap between the government and my daughter.
See, I don't think that's controversial at all. This last one, before we end, is controversial. They come to draft your son.
Wow. It would have to depend, I think, on if it is considered a just war. If it's not, then you say no. And we haven't had a just war in I don't know how long.
I think the distinction we're making here on the sons in the military, sons drafted, is it is no sin per se for a man to be attached to a military unit and to serve in the military.
Right.
However, near as we can tell from Scripture, a mustering of men, a drafting, a forcible take-in, is never blessed. In fact, one third of Israel perished because David started numbering, which was a selective service engagement on his behalf. And so I would even oppose, from a policy standpoint, the drafting of men. But again, it's not sin for a man to be in the military. At this day and age, I wonder if what we're saying we're protecting is something worth defending. I don't know that I want to defend homosexual marriage. I don't know that I want to defend abortion. I don't know that I want to defend the values coming out of Hollywood. I don't know that I want to defend public schools. I don't know that I want to defend so much of what our country stands for. So from a wisdom issue, that's a different thing. Hey, we are all out of time. And again, Steve, I think we're doing a good job of just making the waters more muddy. But I hope, folks, that as we talk about these issues, we understand that the Bible speaks to them, but it doesn't give us recipes for living. The Word of God is something that we struggle with. It's something we work through. It's something that we spend our lives meditating on. It gives us wisdom. But often in a system, in a instance where there is tension between two biblical values, and we know that God doesn't change his mind, and we know that the Holy Spirit speaks consistently, we need to find that equilibrium. We need to have the both and attitude. We don't just swallow one little part of Romans 13 without looking at the other part of Romans 13. We don't look at some New Testament peacenik verse, and I say that because the peaceniks grabbed certain verses like 1 Peter 2 here, without considering the whole counsel of the Word of God. We want to be good, faithful exegetes, which means we pull out of the Word of God rather than eisegetes, which means we read into the Word of God, and we want to let it guide us and direct us. The world's coming apart. The nation's coming down. It cannot stand its own weight. You can look at it financially. You can look at it morally. You can look at this, the family. The nation's coming down, folks. It is. And when the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? I believe the answer that we're all supposed to say is rebuild on righteous foundations. And a righteous foundation has Christ as the cornerstone, the apostles and the authors of the Word of God as our foundation. If we build our societies on the foundation of the Word of God, then we'll have that structure that will last unto glory. Well, my name is Dave Buhner. I want to thank Steve Vaughn for joining me these last couple of days here on the Generations Radio program. Kevin will be back sometime from New Zealand, we trust, God willing, and Creek Don't Rise and the air flights and PSA and everything works. Until then, hope you'll join us again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.
Does what a nation believe about God really matter? What happens when a nation forgets God? Is there still hope for the Western society? What can we do? Where do we go from here? To find out, hear Drs. Erwin Lutzer and Marshall Foster at the Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family, sponsored by Christian Home Educators of Colorado, coming June 13 to 15 at the Denver Mart. To find out more, go to check.org. That's CHEC.org.